I love to talk from the board if I can. Brother Taylor erased the wrong side of it, and we've been trying to make out with what he's got up there. We did have one side that was planning to keep so that we could teach a little from it, but the Lord knows what we need, so he had a reason. All right. There's just so many things that that we would like to say. This side would be artfully showing him. Have you ever noticed, reading in the Holy Scriptures, you read about Peter, and you read about John, and you read about James, and you read about so many others in the Bible, Elijah and Moses and Abraham. But have you ever noticed that out of all of those men that you read about, that you don't find at any time where they are referred to as being divine? Have you ever noticed that? But have you ever noticed in the writings of John, they call him John the Divine? John the Divine. See, God makes a difference. The other men done great things. They raised the dead, and they done great things. As a matter of fact, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. But you say, what's the difference, Brother Pike? Well, there's a difference. There's a difference. John had projected in his life, he had in his life, or he projected in his life, the love of God in such a way till he was just caught up into the presence of God and saw such great and mighty things with the love of God until they refer to him as St. John the Divine. I know that all of them are divine. Abraham was divine. Paul was divine. Every saint of God here, you're divine. You're divine. In God, you're divine. Now, you are in his godly divinity. See, when you say divine, you're talking about divinity. Divinity, you are his godly divinity. Over the Old Testament, the Lord would really get upset about people that would divine, you know, or do things that they shouldn't do outside the Holy Spirit. Like Joseph told him one time, he wanted to shake him up a little bit. He said, you ought to know that such a one as I can divine, you know. But the Lord refers to him, or he allows the people that to refer to him as St. John the Divine. And I believe that in the day that we're living in, I believe that we're living in the book of Revelation. It might not be. Might be wrong altogether about it. But I believe that we are living in the book of Revelation. I believe that's where we're living. I believe we've done come down to that time. And I watched something yesterday. You know, the Bible said, he that is spiritual, he judgeth all things. A lot of people I know, they kind of, you know, laugh out of the corner of their mouth a little at me. You know, I know they do. But that's all right. It doesn't make any difference. I'm sure they did that with no one others. But a lot of times, you know, I say something about something, and like a fellow said one time, said he was making fun of me, you know. And he said, if it was a horsefly, said Brother Pike could make a revelation out of it. And I thought, now, you know, that fellow couldn't be with God. If he was, he'd know there was a revelation concerning the horsefly. Anybody that was in the Spirit would know there's a revelation concerning the horsefly. So he couldn't have been in the Spirit. And later he wound up in bad circumstances, and everything he was doing was wrecked. But people like to make fun, you know, and they like to say things, but it don't pay to do that, because sometimes you might not know what you're saying. And it would be better if you didn't say that. But I believe in present day truths. I believe that the same way that Paul and the old prophets walked with God, I believe we can do the same thing. When Paul walked with God in the anointing of the Spirit, he looked back at the Old Testament and he saw what he referred to as types and shadows. He called them types and shadows, and then when he referred back there to the types and shadows, he would speak of Abraham and speak of Abraham's wives. And see, this, as the world says, this would be way out. Wouldn't be any connection with God at all in something like this. But Paul said, now you take Abraham, the father of the faithful, said, and he spoke of his two sons and his two wives, said, you take Sarah, Abraham's wife, and said, she is typical. She is typical. Says she is typical of heavenly Jerusalem. Now see, that sounds way out, don't it? Way off. I mean, a man talking about a woman. Paul, what are you doing over here? We'll say, just putting my own words this morning, you know, to kind of talk with you a minute here. Way over here in the New Testament, hundreds of thousands of years later, you're supposed to be preaching the gospel, and here you're talking about Abraham's wife, a woman over there, and not only a woman, but a woman that the angel of God rebuked because of unbelief. And here you come telling us that a woman has to do with heavenly Jerusalem. Why, that just don't make sense. Now, does it? You don't read anywhere else before Paul came on the scene where they talked about Sarah being like heavenly Jerusalem, do you? Have you ever read it anywhere in the Old Testament, anywhere in the New Testament? Peter, James, any of them? See, the reason there is a difference. How many know that God makes a difference in people? Like Peter stood up in the midst of the people, he said, God, making a difference, chose me to go to the down and open the door to the Gentiles down there. Not that he's respect to person. God is no respect to person. But he makes a difference because he has a different work for different people. Paul, coming on the scene, nobody never done it before, but he starts talking about a woman being a type, he called it. Type, or an allegory, he called it. Peter and him never said nothing about old types and allegories and that kind of thing in that way. So then, here Paul, he looks back hundreds of years, and he said this woman represented New Jerusalem. And then it looked like that he went farther than that. He really got out of sauce in his talk, you know. And he said, now you take Hagar, said she represents something too. Well, here's Hagar. You know what kind of person she was. And her son, and Ishmael. But nevertheless, Paul said, that's got a meaning too. See? And he said, now she represents old Jerusalem. That didn't sound right at all. But nevertheless, who can dispute it? I could say, well, I don't think you know what you're talking about, Paul. See, now I'm preaching today, Paul's dead. I could tell the congregation, I said, well, he just didn't know what he's talking about. Somebody said, now no fool would do that, Brother Pike. Yeah, there's people that do that. I was telling a man about baptism in Jesus' name and about Peter. He said, well, Peter just made a mistake. That's all it's took. And somebody was telling, I was talking to somebody about, I believe it was Paul the Apostle, one of them, teaching it. Something there in the Bible, he said, well, he just made a mistake. Said, that's all. So there is people that really believe that men in the Bible, they just made mistakes when they said things like that. But anyway, looking back, and we'll read the scripture in a few minutes, but looking back, I could say, well, he's dead. He can't reprove me. He don't know nothing about it anyway, you know. And I could say, well, Paul is just mixed up on that thing. But then, when you get in the same spirit that Paul got into, and you get into the same move of God that Paul got into, all of a sudden you look back and see the same thing that Paul saw. Then you can't very well deny it because you've seen it yourself. As I live before the living God, I got into the same spirit and looked back. And sure enough, Sarah really does represent New Jerusalem. And Hagar, Old Jerusalem. It really is that way in the Holy Spirit and in what God did. And the many hundreds of things, you know, concerning the Holy Scriptures. When I got into the Bible, I found out that what they said was true. It really is like that. It really found itself on the Scripture just exactly that way. And that's what it is. That's how that I know that I have received the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because Paul said that was the revelation of Jesus Christ. That the reason that he could take a tree and he could take a woman and he could take a man and he could take something out here in the world that my natural eyes would look at and your natural eyes would look at and turn it into a spiritual revelation. He said, that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, when you can do that. Isn't that right? I mean, after all, the Bible said we look on the outward appearance of the man. Isn't that right? Since when does men look at a post and the post is something outside of a post? It's a pulse, isn't that right? How do you know that science are a type of those that go into Revelation? Scientists are a type of it. Now, a little boy could come by and he could look at that post right there. See, and to him that's nothing more than a post. But when scientists come along and they look at that post, they'd say, no, nope, you're mistaken. See, I suppose. He said, no, it's just a bunch of molecules. Atoms. Electrons. See, because he has a revelation. That scientist has a revelation. He knows what that thing is composed of. But see, a man of God could come along and say, no, you're wrong too. It ain't that at all. And he could tell what the revelation of the post is. See, he could tell what the revelation of the horsefly is. Somebody say, I love Jesus. How's somebody now? Brother Pike, you don't really believe that God took care for horseflies. He must or he made them. Said every hair on your head's numbered. He made every little chigger, every little bee, every little ain't, everything. The Bible said God creates the good and the evil. He has his way in both, works all things after the counsel of his own will. So then he must have had a purpose. I don't believe he'd done it, Brother JT, unless he had a purpose. I just don't believe God would do anything unless he has a purpose. He's just that kind of God. Now, me and you might just do something, you know, out of the top of our head, but not God. God has a purpose. All right. So then, it thrilled me, you know. Paul captured my interest. I thought, my God, what in the world's going on? Lord, help me here. I want to know what all this is about, you know. And finally, God got into my heart. He got into my mind, and he got into my soul, and got into everything I was doing. And everything I looked at, I began to see the veil come off of it. I began to see the veil come off of it. Now, I want to take my time this morning, just talk to you like I'm talking to you. See, if Jesus was here, this is the way he talked to you. Isn't that right? I know we scream and holler and stomp, and I like to do that, you know, because we get excited. I get excited, and Brother JT, he gets excited, and preachers get excited. But Brother JT will tell you, just like I tell you, a lot of times I'd like to simmer down just to tell you about those deep things and get into something, you know. But we have to mix a little milk in with it for the babes. It's hard to keep the people's attention if you don't stomp and shout and move and do something. But now, a lot of people here at Bethlehem have learned to listen. The Bible said, be still and know that I'm God, and to learn and be easy to teach. Learn, see, from the things of God. And I love to talk. Now, I could just start off like a racehorse this morning because I've already felt the presence of God. And all I have to do is say a few words, and after a while I just feel like I'm churning, you know. But the thing is, I want to read from the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. I didn't choose a scripture. I just turned to it like I always do. The Lord turned me to it, and that's the way I always do. And he always has what he wants me to preach on. And when I get to it, it always comes right together. That's the beautiful part of it. The Spirit and the Word agrees. If the Spirit in my heart is wanting to say something, then he'll give me the word that he wants to say, because it's not me but him. All right, now, like the Scripture tells us in one place, that God will not give his glory to another. But we are not another. We are his own body. Jesus said, Father, glorify these with the same glory that I had with you before the world ever was. Isn't that right? See, God wants to give to us his glory. He wants to glorify us. Glorify these with the same glory that I had with thee before the world was. Now, I see something in that. How could God say that to you and to I? Just like Paul. Did Paul take away the glory of God? No, Paul didn't take away the glory of God. Paul established the glory of God. I say, well, how did he do that, Brother Pike? If God gave him his glory, he was Paul, and that means that God gave his glory to another. He couldn't have given it to another, because Paul said, it's not I that live, but Christ that liveth. And the life I now live, I live with the Son of God. Amen. He took his glory to himself. We are his own body. We are his own membership. See, so all Christ did was take his glory. Whereas Paul testified, it's not I that liveth, said, from my mother's womb I was chosen that Christ be revealed in my life. Isn't that right? Said, I am chosen for one purpose, and that is for Christ to be revealed in my life. And I believe right there is where Paul struck the revelation of Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? See, Christ in you, the hope of glory. the mystery of godliness, God in you coming forth. What is that? If God is revealed in me from glory to glory coming forth, then that is Christ revealed in me, which means the revealing of Christ or the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, the veil of my temple is rent open, and out steps the Son of God with his mind, with his abilities, with his radiance and beauty, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul said that God hath chosen me. It pleased God that Christ should be revealed in my life. Now, are you glad that it pleased God that Christ should be revealed in your life? Are you glad of that? I'm glad of that. I'm glad of that. Hallelujah. I might not be able to reveal him the way Paul revealed him. He might not be revealed in my life the way he was in Brother Branham's life. He might not be revealed in my life the way he was in Elijah's life or some of the others, but he is revealed in my life. And I'm thankful because of whatever measure God has given unto me, that I'm grateful that Christ is revealed in my life. All right, I want to read just a little bit the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, if you've got your Bibles. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Now, it's the first thing. Paul said, always recognize us as the ministers of Christ. Don't just say, well, there's old Brother Parnell, old Brother Pike, or old Brother Taylor, whatever. If a man is a minister, you know he's a minister, then think of him as a minister. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Paul wanted to establish something here in the minds of the people. He said, I want you to think of me as a minister. Because if you're going to get what I've got, and he goes on to tell us what he's got here, if you're going to get what I've got, then you've got to accept me as a minister. Well, the Bible said if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. Whatever he's carrying, he'll share it with you. You can have it. You can have the blessing. If you bid him Godspeed, the Bible said you're partakers of the prophet. Is that right? Of whatever he's doing. All right. Whatever his reward is, you'll receive it because you bid him Godspeed. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Mysteries of God. Now here, you notice that mysteries is in the plural here. Now, so account of us as stewards. In other words, you know that I'm a minister, but next, what I want you to do is realize that I'm a steward. Now, a steward is one that is appointed over something. Isn't that right? Now, like maybe you had a great farm cattle power, a great estate, something like that, and you would say, now, Brother Pike, I'm going to make you a steward over all that I've got. Now, the Bible says that a steward is expected to be faithful and loyal. I say, well, I'm going to be just as loyal to you as I possibly can because I am a steward. So then he tells us here that we are stewards. Now, what kind of stewards are we? What is it that God has committed to my trust? Or what is it God has given to me to make me a steward? See, what is it that God has so put in my confidence or his confidence to place it within my ability or within in my means? What is it that he has put within my means that I should be a steward of it? He said, and stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God. Now, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, and also recognize the fact that we are stewards of God's mysteries. All right. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing for by myself. Yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. All right, now, I want to talk with you just a little while, and maybe we'll refer back to the board up here. I want to say a few things here. And I want you to think on these things now as we talk with you. First of all, we read in the scriptures that there is a purpose for the ministry. You know, the ministry has so been abused that through all the country, through all the land, having been so abused, that a lot of people, they think anybody can be a minister. As far as they're concerned, there are boys that are ministers, there's girls that are ministers, there's women that are ministers, people that are ministers, everywhere, you know. Because all you have to do to be a minister, according to their speculation or understanding, is to be able to shout and hold the congregation's attention. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Like Amy McPherson, and I don't mean it wrong, great woman. But see, Amy knew how to hold the people's attention. The way she did it, she had her a platform, and she'd ride in on a motorcycle. And she had on her police suit, and she'd jump off with her guns, and she'd say, you're under arrest. And thousands of people, you know, would get excited. So she knowed how to do it. You understand what I'm saying? Some of them can shout. Some of them can do other things. But they know how to hold the people's attention, and so then they are ordained as ministers. One fellow out of the Carolinas, well, he just, all you got to do is tell him that you want a license and he'll send you a license. I don't know that you even have to tell him you're a minister. Just tell him you want a license. And they just give people license everywhere. Now, see, this is what has caused the problem in the church. Then when a man of God comes along, nobody pays any attention to him. He said, now look, I'm a minister. They say, so what? We got 50 in town. See, it's like a, you've heard me say this a lot of times, it's like a jewel, like a diamond, like a pearl. Maybe somebody's got a real genuine pearl. A real pearl. A real genuine pearl. But if somebody else gets 50 cultured pearls and brings them into town, they got pearls too now, haven't they? But they're valueless. Is that right? They're not valuable. They're valueless. But the man that's got the real pearl is valuable. Very valuable. It's a treasure. So then, the way that the devil does, he tries to just make something look like it's nothing by just having bukus of whatever you've got. Somebody come along and work a real miracle. I mean a genuine miracle that would stir the whole town. You go uptown and you say, you ought to have been at church the other night. Say, why? Say, we had a real miracle. Oh, so there ain't nothing. Well, we haven't but a bushels over to our place. Oh, you say, Brother Pike, people wouldn't talk like that. I talked to a man over here not too far from you. He's passed on now. But I was talking about something about the Lord healing, and why he said, do you know these legs, you know they straighten when they're short and all that kind of thing? So he said, well, we just have them all the time. He talked to him about it just like picking peanuts, you know. Why do they do that? They put up a tent, and it's miracle revival everywhere, great miracles. But as a consequence of that, you go there, you don't see it. I never have. I've been to them, and I never have. I have seen some miracles. But you go to them, and you just find a lot of advertisement. That's all you find. Now, so then, that is the reason the devil does those kind of things. It's because he wants to make valueless that man which is valuable to God. He wants to make him valueless in the eyes of the people. Cause that man to be to where everybody will just bypass him and pay no attention to him. But folks, let me tell you something. There are ministers of the living God that's walking this earth. There are men of God in this world that's walking in this earth that have the power of God and the mind of God and the mysteries of God that you are going to have if you make it into the kingdom of God. Those men are stewards of the mysteries of Jesus Christ. They're not hatched out of an incubator. They don't come out of college or come out of some school over here somewhere. They are born of God and predestinated and foreordained to come into this world to do a work for Jesus. Those men are men of God and they're walking the earth. They're not plentiful, but they are walking the earth and they are in the earth. Now, so then, That's what Paul wanted to establish. He wanted him to know that he was a minister, not reverent. There's really nobody reverent but God. A lot of people refer to us as reverent, but they do that, Paul, so they glorify God within me. If they make a fuss over me or make a fuss over Brother Taylor, it's true that they're going to make a fuss over Brother Taylor or over me or a minister or whoever it might be. If it's God's people, they're going to make a fuss over him. But they're doing that as unto God, the Bible said. Paul said they glorified God within me. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, what that means is they said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. No, that wasn't what it meant. They said, Paul, well, we'll just pluck our eyes out for you if that's what it takes to get this thing over. See, but Paul said it's not me living, it's Christ. So they glorified Christ. See, the important thing is not to try to keep people from saying something about you. You know, you'll find one thing. When a minister starts hacking and hammering on that, he's got a demon of jealousy. That's all that's wrong with him. Because you can go to the same minister and flatter him and say all you want to about him, he'll never say a word. He'll swallow it down like steak. So then the important thing is not to be able to try to stop the people from doing that. But the important thing is for that minister to be dead to his flesh and his way of life. That when all of that praise and honor and glory comes, that the flesh doesn't get any of it. The Christ on the inside receives it. And that heart is saying, all glory and praise and honor and power and reverence be unto Christ our Savior. That's where the middle wall of petition is. It has to be broke down to convey it on to God. That's what Jesus did. They stood there and they said, why, you are God. All of it went right. It's not me, but my Father. He just went right on. See, everything right on to the Holy Father. Right on. They said, but we know that you're Him. We know that you're Him. He said, you better believe I'm Him. He said, if you don't believe I'm Him, you'll die in your sins. Somebody say, I love Jesus. All right. Then they said, well, you tell us plainly what you are. Who are you, John? They said, well, who do men say that I am? So, well, you can say something too. Just say whatever you want to say too. I'm just the voice of one. All right. So then that is where the secret lays, brothers and sisters. Whatever you do, that's fine. It's like a football star running across the field out here. They're going to make a fuss over him. The world loveth their own. They're going to make a fuss over him. And it's the same way with God's people. I've said this before and I try to say it again tonight. There are heavenly dignitaries among us. No matter how we look at it, no matter what we say, there are heavenly dignitaries among us. There are men that are going to sit on thrones and rule as a king. Now you say, no, Brother Pike, that can't be because Jesus is the king. Jesus is the King of Kings. They're going to sit on thrones and they're going to rule as lords. Even Jesus is flesh and blood. Bowed down before a man. Somebody say, I love Jesus. He bowed down before a man. Somebody say, no. Yes, he did. He submitted himself unto a man. He bowed down to his own brother. Not only bowed down, but said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you won't even have any part in me. Is that right? Bowed down before him and washed his dirty feet. Jesus did that. That's where the secret lays, is in the individual. That's what we're supposed to do. All right, so this is a great thing that God's doing. There are kings and rulers, there are priests and there are dignitaries, but they've got to be humble enough to bow down to their own brother's feet and wash the feet because Jesus left an example. They're going to be out yonder in the millennium. We might not believe it, we might not be able to receive it. The Bible said, he that receive it, let him receive it. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. But there are going to be men that's going to sit on thrones out yonder in that world. Somebody said, ain't nobody going to sit on a throne but Jesus. There will be multiplied people that will be sitting on thrones out yonder in that world. They're going to be out there. First of all, as I said the other night, right there around Jesus, right there around him sat the 24 elders. And the Bible said they were kings. They had crowns on their head. Great powers of dignitaries. Over here in Washington, it's not just the president. There are great governors and senators that are powers and authorities in the government. So then we see that God is going to have a government that will rule the earth. He tells you and I, the sons of God, that the government is upon your shoulders. that were his staff, were his cabinet. There are going to be other kings outside of the 24 elders. Because he said to Peter and him, when Peter and them spoke to him, he said, we've left houses and we've left land and we've left everything to follow you. We've left our wives and children. And he said, no man has ever give that up for me, but what he won't receive a hundredfold in this present world right here. I'll bless him till his cup runs over in this present world financially, physically, spiritually, and then in the world to come, everlasting life. They said, well, what will we receive? He said, when I sit and I judge, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones beside me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Not only that, but in the book of Revelation we read, there were the angel of God speaking to John, and John relating it. He praises God and gives praises unto God. What does he say in those praises? He praises God who hath made us kings and priests to our God. We are a royal priesthood. How can you be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh without being a king? Not only king, but we are with him King of Kings. And we are with him Lord of Lords. When Jesus knelt down there before Peter to wash his feet, he didn't back up from his calling. He said, if I, your Lord and Master, do this, he said, then you know what you ought to do. Is that right? Somebody say, I love Jesus. I said that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We not only are kings, but in a unit with him, we are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. All kings have to come and bow down before us. They'll come down in that. They'll come into that city, into the gates of that city. And the Bible said, I will make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. And they'll come into that place and they'll bring their glory. Brother JT, every month they'll come in there. Every season they'll come in there through them gates. And they'll take them crowns. And they'll throw him down at his feet to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and give praise. And that beautiful bride of Christ will be right there. You love the Lord? Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, don't you go to preaching the Queen of Heaven. I'm already preaching it. There's going to be a queen in heaven. Did you know that? Amen. There wouldn't be fitting to have a king without a queen. There's going to be a queen up there as sure as you're living. Hallelujah. And she's going to have the desires of her heart. And the Bible says that she is the bride of Christ. Do you think Christ would have a bride and not make her a queen and him a king? You love Jesus? All right. So we see that new Jerusalem descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, this is the beauty of what I'm wanting to say today. See, God is trying to tell us something. Why do we talk about this revelation? Why is it, Brother Pike, you sound like a crack record, somebody would say, always talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know anything else to talk about. See, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation 10, where he speaks of the mystery of God. And we read over here, where we are stewards of the mysteries. We not only know the mystery of Revelation 10 concerning the thunders, but we know the mysteries of God, which takes in the mystery. You have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. Hallelujah. Everything. We have the mind of Christ. The Bible said, whatever God has made known unto me, I've made known unto you, Jesus said. How do you know, believe that Jesus knew the thunders? Whatever he's made known unto me, I've made known unto you. Is that right? We either know or Jesus didn't tell us the truth. Is that right? All right. So then we understand what he is trying to tell us. What is the mystery of Revelation 10? What is the mystery? Just briefly speaking, what is the mystery? Not plural, singular. Mystery of God. What is it? It is the mystery of godliness. Because it says it's the mystery of God. It is the mystery of godliness, not the mysteries of God, but the mystery of godliness. He singles it down that it is one single mystery that has not yet been made known. That is, it wasn't because they did not know it, because we have an unction from the Holy One. Ever since Christ we knew it. But the thing is, Paul, even back there, that knew and understood stood up and said, it's not lawful for me to say some of those things. And John said, he said, don't write it. He didn't say they didn't know it. He said, just don't write it. And then when the church fell into the dark age, that great revelation of Paul that he had and that he saw, and that revelation of John where he saw these beautiful things and understood those things, all of it fell into the dark age, and John was the last of the apostles to be killed out. Then when he was killed out, it all fell into the dark age. Why did God do that? To keep from coming upon us with the brightness of His glory. If He had come upon us with the brightness of God that He did Paul, it would have destroyed us. But He had to start over. Are you listening now? See, Paul makes a statement. He said that it pleased God to reveal Christ in my life. Isn't that right? Who was that standing in the midst of the candlesticks? Who was that man that was standing in the midst of the candlesticks? It was Paul the Apostle standing there. Not Paul, but Christ. It's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth. You understand what I'm saying? What was those church ages? They was Paul's churches. Check back in Ephesus and see. The Bible doesn't say anything about any church ages like that. It's men that brought that down, that laid that down in steps saying church ages. They're the ones that did that. Because they realized that God is a spirit and that God has moved in every age and that God was speaking of church ages coming down through there. And they defined it down by the Holy Spirit. So then when you look at it, who was that standing there? Here Paul stood in the midst of those churches. There were other churches that Paul established, but the record is only the seven that had to do with Asia Minor. That was the seven churches that the Bible speaks of. It was Paul's churches. And who was it? It was Paul standing in the midst of the candlesticks. For God has chosen me, Paul said, to reveal Himself to you. And how did He reveal Himself to them? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is Christ to the world. When the revelation of Jesus Christ come to the world, that's the end of all things. Oh, I wish you could understand this morning. I wish you could see this morning what I'm trying to tell you. See, listen, everything has come on the scene. We've had the latter rain, and we've had this kind of rain. We've had all kind of rain. Now, I know, I understand that Brother Branham said when the latter rain comes, that'll take care of all of it. And we know that. I say the same thing. We understand what we're saying. But remember, beloved friend, the latter rain was Pentecost. That was the latter rain. That was the light of the latter house. The former house being the Jew, which was the light with the veil over it there. Moses. See, showing the middle wall of partition, that veil. That Paul has said, he said it's over the face of the people. It's still here today, untaken away. Only in Christ is it taken away. You follow me? That was Pentecost. That was the latter rain. Now, what are we waiting for? Are we waiting for the latter rain? No. We're waiting for the latter and the former rain to combine itself. I will give you in the same season the latter and the former rain. Which means the Jewish way of life and the Gentile way of life as far as grace. Which means redemption of the body and the spirit. A double portion. I'll give all of it to you, said. I'll bring the resurrection. So then back there, that was Pentecost. The reason that Brother Branham referred to it as he did, and I and other ministers refer to it as we do, is because it died out. There at Pentecost, it died out. It died out. It went into the dark age, and the cankerworm got it, the caterpillar got it, the years the locust consumed. And he said, I will restore, saith the Lord. So in the latter times, he had to restore it. It had to come back in the latter times. Had to be restored in the latter times. And see, like Paul got the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen to the testimony of such a great man. Paul said, let me tell you something. He said, they that seem to be somewhat in conference, they add nothing to me. Now, boy, I tell you, that's a puffed up fella if he ain't got something. If that man didn't have something more than the world's got, he sure was one of the most puffed up preachers that you ever heard of. He said, I magnify my office. He talked like he knew what he was doing. Where he come from, he talked like he knew that. And he talked like he knew what he was doing and where he was going. Because he said, from henceforth there is a crown laid up for me. Isn't that something? Listen to the faith and testimony of such a man. He said, I magnify my office. Hallelujah. He said, it's Christ revealed in me. You understand what I'm saying? He said, nobody adds nothing to me. Now. But he didn't say he couldn't get any more revelation. He didn't say he wouldn't have any more visions. He didn't say that he had to have every revelation that God ever gave to have the revelation of Jesus Christ. I doubtless shall come to visions and revelations, Paul said. But I have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now what was he saying? There is a revelation and there is the revelation. Paul said, I doubtless shall come to some of them revelations. But brother, I've got the revelation, he said. When it comes to understanding what's going on, he said, nobody don't add nothing to me. I see over yonder and I see here and I see yonder. And what the Lord told John, John, I want to show you things that are, things that was, or things that's coming to pass. Is that right? I want to show you all of it, John. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Alright, so then we see that Paul was in the midst of the candlesticks. What was that? That was Christ to the nation. See, up until Peter's time, that wasn't Christ to the nation. Peter was preaching to the Jews. He did open the doors to the Gentiles. But Paul said, Peter, you went to the Jews. God sends me to the Gentiles. All right. So then, who is it that comes to the Gentiles? Is it Jesus? No. Who was it that went to the Jews? It was Jesus. He walked among them, talked with them, done all kind of things with them. But brother, when it came time for the kingdom to come in, the Christ within that Jesus looked at them and they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel, speaking of a natural thing? Jesus, looking back at them, the Christ spoke within them, said, it's not given to you to know the times and seasons. Said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. But he said, the kingdom of God's within you. What is it within you? A revelation within you. Christ revealed in you the hope of glory. That's what it is. It's Christ on the inside. That's why that God said what he did over there through the mouth of Jesus to Peter. When he said, who do men say that I am? And they began to say this and that. And Peter said, who do you think I am? He said, thou art the Christ. Isn't that right? Thou art the Son of the living God. Peter said, I'm not ignorant of the fact that you're the Son of God, that you're a man. Said, but you're the Christ. There's something on the inside of you that I've never seen in any other man. They come over there and they heard him speak. And they ask him questions. They said, you go over there and overthrow that man. And they come over and said, good master. He said, there ain't none good but God. And they said, will you tell us this? And he confounded them. And they just looked at him baffled. And they went back. And they said, well, never a man spake like this man. I've never heard a man talk like this. You can't confound him. You can't trap him. You can't trip him up. He's got an answer for everything. What is it? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, they that seem to be somewhat in conference had nothing to mean. Because they couldn't trap Paul. It was always Christ speaking. You can't trap Christ. The Bible said concerning Stephen's, said that they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. There was no way, because it was Christ speaking. That's what we need to do. The Bible said he's mighty in battle. He's mighty in battle. If you're a man of war, it's all right to whet your sword. But brothers and sisters, when you go out to battle, you be sure it's Christ. Like Joshua and them said, Lord, I go up to battle, but don't send me lest your presence go before me. See, your presence has got to go with me, Lord. If your presence don't go with me, I don't want to go. Well, I've said that so many times. The Lord would say, go hold a revival. I'd say, oh God, have mercy on me. I'd say, if your presence don't go before me, don't send me over there, Lord. And he'd say, son, I'll go with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, so then we see that God has done something for us. God has done something great for us. I wish we had time to elaborate this morning and go into some things concerning predestination as to what God really has done for us and the way He's done it. But see, we have a revelation in here. The kingdom of God is within here. We're moving from glory to glory. I keep moving from glory to glory. I'm moving from righteousness to righteousness. Herein is the righteousness of God revealed. From glory to glory, the righteousness of God is revealed. How is it that the righteousness of God is revealed? I made this statement last night. The righteousness of God is by faith. What am I as a minister and a steward? I am a helper of your faith. The righteousness of God is revealed. What is the righteousness of God? And the Bible said Abraham's faith was imputed unto him as righteousness. And the Bible said God purifies our heart by faith. So then from scripture to scripture, as that minister preaches the benefits of God to you, what does he do? He preaches God's eternal security to you. He preaches God's protection to you. He preaches the blessings of God to you. And you listen. As you listen, you believe. As you believe from faith to faith, the righteousness of God is unveiled. That I am because of Him. I am because of Him. I am strong because of Him. Be strong in the power of my might. I am complete in Him. As He is, so am I in Him. You understand what I'm saying? All of His promises are yea and amen. So then, here we find ourselves in God. Find ourselves. Let's just touch a little bit of what we said last night about predestination, talking to some of the brethren here. I am of God's foreknowledge. You are of God's foreknowledge. God, here at the beginning of the world, looks down through the telescope of time. And what does He see? Everything that I am, everything I was, everything I'll ever be, that's what He saw. Did God tamper with my sovereignty? Did God do anything to me? Did God make me go a certain way? Did God do anything to cause me to be what I am? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I am a sovereignty. I do what I want to. I go where I want to. I say what I want to. God looked down through the telescope of time and the foundation of the world. He looked down there at the end of the road. He saw you. He saw me. He saw us. He saw every person that would desire Him, every person that would love Him, every person that would want Him if they ever heard about Him. And just so that you can understand what we're saying, we use an illustration. Down to the end of the world He went before it was ever made. Looked around, saw everything. Down through the telescope of time He looked. He saw the pilgrimage of Brother Pike and every person. Then He turned, as we would say, went back to His foreknowledge to the beginning of the world. Nothing hadn't happened. Nobody had been created. Nothing had taken place. But He knew it all. Every person that God saw by foreknowledge, Peter said. Every person that He foresaw would love Him, that would desire Him, if they heard His word. Every person that He saw like that, what did He do? He went back to His foreknowledge and predestinated them. Why did He do it? Because He knew that they could not stand within their own power. Brother Pike couldn't stand within his own power. Jesus said, the flesh is weak. Be strong in the power of my might. God predestinated them. How did He predestinate them? By the atonement. He slayed the lamb from the foundation of the world. When He went back, looked at His foreknowledge, saw who it was, He offered up a sacrifice, an atonement. What was it? His own flesh, His son. Offered it up, spilt the blood, and said, forever, Brother Pike is perfect, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, can never sin, not one time during his whole lifetime. That's what predestination is. Does that mean I'm not going to stumble, not going to falter, not going to have problems? It certainly doesn't. Everybody does that. But it means God doesn't see my faults and stumblings. God doesn't see my mistakes and my errors.
See, his love covered a multitude of sins. By faith, he purified my heart. Hallelujah. And today, I am free from the imperfections of life through the perfection of the Son of God. By that blood atonement. So, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. I listen when the preacher preaches. So then what do I hear? I hear the words that tell me about the faith of Jesus Christ. Contend for the faith that was once delivered to saints. I listen and I hear the word that tells me about the faith of Jesus Christ. When Jesus walked this earth, he never wavered, he never stumbled, he never staggered, he never made a mistake. He just kept walking this earth. Just right for God. Just perfect in the order of God. And when he finished his course, God said, now, that'll do it. He reached over and took the faith of Jesus Christ. And he said, now, I'm accepting this faith on the behalf of George Pike. I'm accepting this faith on the behalf of the saints of God. Jesus said, I prayed for them, Father. And I've not lost to one of them. Save the son of perdition. He wasn't in there to start with, so to speak. Now, he said, he reached over, he took the faith. Isn't that right? Now, he took the faith. Are you following me? He took the faith of the Son of God. The Bible said, the faith by which you are sanctified. I am pure in the sight of God, sanctified in the sight of God, holy in the sight of God. How am I? By the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith, I am justified by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, he done it all for me. That's why he tells us when we start wavering. He said, when you start wavering, when your faith starts wavering and you start faltering, and your faith certainly will waver. If you make a mistake, your faith will go down like the Titanic. But brothers, sisters, let me tell you something. If you know that you're doing your best, you know that you're trying to serve God, you know that you didn't mean to do that, and you know that you didn't pre-plan that, and you know that you're not practicing sin. You know you can just practice something and become an obsession with you. But you know that you're not doing that. See, when you stumble, the Bible said, happy is he that does not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. That is, he stumbled into, just don't say nothing. You know about it. Don't think nothing about it. Just turn to God, confess, and say, I praise thee, O Lord, for thy grace. I come boldly before the throne of God that I may receive help in the time of my need. And oh God, I believe in the works of Jesus Christ. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe in the faith of Christ. Let it all wash down the drain. Just keep right on going from mountaintop to mountaintop. From mountaintop to mountaintop. You can do it. And you can do it. And the Holy Spirit will be right with you. See, the predestination of God, the blood atonement, it was for you. The Bible tells us to make our calling and election sure. How can I do that? Paul said, Peter enumerated these things. Love, he speaks of love. He speaks of godliness. He speaks of patience. He speaks of all these things. The fruits of the Spirit. He said, check yourself out. See if they're in your life. See if you're doing this. Even though you might stumble, see if your daily practice and hunger and thirst and desire is to do these things. He said, if so, you're elect. If you're elect, he said, you can't never fall. See, elect, what am I elect of? I am elect according to the foreknowledge of God. What God foresaw in the desire of my heart, he predestinated me by the blood. That is, he made me righteous forever just by one atonement. For he sanctified me once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul called the revelation of Jesus Christ. He called it the revelation of Christ. When he came to understand what God had done for him in these eternal things. Hallelujah. And here the blood was offered up as an atonement, and he was cleansed and purged and purified from his sins. So then he waxed bold in his preaching. He said, I am persuaded. Now you might not be persuaded. The Bible said Abraham was fully persuaded. But Paul said, I am persuaded that there is nothing high, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other thing, poverty, whatever, that can separate me from that kind of love. Glory to God, he said, that kind of love sticks to you like glue. Amen, more so than that. Isn't that right? It's sweeter than honey. He said, if God loved me so while I was in my sins and I didn't even look in his direction, that he would do a thing like that for me. Now that I'm looking in his direction like a little child saying, Mommy and Daddy, help me. He said, how much more does God love me now? When I stumble and stagger to lift me up and pick me up and help me on my way. Hallelujah. As it's been said, if God gave the best thing in the beginning for us, what better thing could He withhold from us? If a man gave you the best to start with, he ain't got anything else that he'd withhold from you. Isn't that right? All right, let's look at it just a few more minutes and we're going to close. There's a lot of things I'd like to say this morning, but I got just a few more words here I'd like to say, a few more things to clarify my thought. Now, see, I am predestinated. What does He do? See, it wasn't just enough for God to predestinate me by the atonement to make me holy forever right in His sight and to justify and sanctify me by the faith of the Son of God. For the Bible said we are sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the Son of God, by the faith which you are sanctified. For God hath him that he foreknew also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that is to see Him and not us. That is, He died and not us, and yet it was us and not Him. You understand what I'm saying? He became my sins in death that I might become His body in life in the presence of God. That it be not me that live, but God looking at the Son of God so He could spare me. But see, that wasn't enough. God wanted to do something else to secure us in that. Not that He was securing us in His sight. The blood atonement was sufficient for that. But He wanted me to know. So the Bible said He sent forth His Spirit into my heart crying, Abba, Father. And now we're all the children of God in Christ. Hallelujah. He's got a big world and a big playground and a big vineyard. And He said, now, you're all my children. Just go out there and have a good time, a holy, righteous, clean, good time forever. Just go and play and have a good time. Your father's just going to sit back and enjoy his household and watch you. All of us are the children in God. Hallelujah. All of us are the children of God. Hallelujah. So then He sent His Spirit. When He preached the gospel, that is, when we preach the gospel, then you hear. And he that hath an ear. Who is he that hath an ear? He that he predestinated. Come on now. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Some having ears, they can't hear. Because they're not the predestinated of God. Hallelujah. They'll not see when good cometh. You find a person, and I'm sure Brother JT's got him in his church, a hearer and everywhere. They're afraid to come against the man of God. They're afraid to tear him down. So what they do, they're constantly saying, I don't understand. I don't understand. Brother JT preached that, I don't understand. Come on now. That's the way they do it, to take something apart. I don't understand this, and I don't understand that. Now I know that there's little children in God, sometimes they don't understand. But see, here's that old devil that comes to you. He comes another way. All right, you'll hear him. How will he come? I don't understand what he preached this morning. I don't understand what they're doing over there. You try to explain it, but he still don't understand. Because he don't want to understand. He's not trying to understand. He's a devil. What he wants to do is pick everything apart. Tear everything apart. He don't want to understand. If he ever understands, you have to leave. He understands one thing, and that is we're going to cast him out. Now, so then, see what they do? They tear the church apart. They just rip the church apart. What is it? False brethren among us. Spots and blemishes in our feast of charity. Is that right? But God has provided a sanctification by the faith for the elect, for the predestinated. Give them ears to hear. But those that don't understand, you beware, because remember, that is the devil. When you hear a person saying that and they're riding a hobby horse, here's what you say. So, brother, I'll pray for you. The Bible said the wicked wouldn't understand. He's wicked. He's wicked. Because the Bible said the righteous will understand. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Said, and the righteous will understand. Hallelujah. So then in God we do understand. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Now, be patient with me just a few more minutes. Now, look at it. What is it? God has sent His Spirit into my heart. I could be a believer. I could be a believer, children of God. But that wouldn't do it. That wouldn't do it. See, the devil believes. Everybody believes. That's how Satan operates. the blood atonement up there, grace here. God just sits back. It doesn't bother anybody doing that grace period. And the devil, he has himself a time, charismatics, all of these movements. Baptist, Methodist, Pentecost, everything. But now listen. When the blood comes off of the mercy seat, the Bible said, he that hath not my spirit, he is none of mine. Though you may believe, that does not make you belong to God. The Bible said that he sent his spirit into our heart, crying, Abba, Father, to seal us unto the day of the redemption. Is that right? Which redemption is the body? I will seal your spirit to where nothing can touch it. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and that evil one toucheth him not. He is without spot, he is without wrinkle, he is without blemish, because he is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible said the bride hath made herself ready. Somebody say in the book of Revelation, it said the bride hath made herself ready. I'll be glad when that day comes. My brother, that day come at Calvary. We've already made ourselves ready by faith in Christ and by washing our garments in the blood. Hallelujah. Revelation speaks of it, and Solomon speaks of it, and they speak like this, saying, who is this that comes over here? All covered over with the wine from the wine press. He hath dipped his garments in the wine. And the book of Revelation, where he come back riding, said in his vesture was dipped in blood. We are dipped in blood tonight. Did you know that? We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We've been baptized into his blood. When you're baptized in water in the name of Jesus, did you know that that means water, blood, and spirit? When you go down there, that's water, blood, and spirit. Did you know that you're being swallowed up, baptized in his blood? That your life is hid within that water? That your life, the Bible said, as many as have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, that is the life that's in that little blood gene, that little blood cell, that you are hid in Christ. But the Bible said we are hid in Christ, and we have been baptized into Christ. Do you understand that when that spirit that was in his body, that walked within the body of the Lord Jesus, that walked this earth, that spirit that walked within that tabernacle in that body, that Jesus spirit, that Christ, that divine nature. Did you know that today we are partakers of that divine nature by faith in God? I am partakers of the divine nature of the Son of God. That spirit, just as I am of my father's genes, I am of my father's blood, so am I of my heavenly father's blood and my heavenly father's genes. That's how Levi paid tithe in the loins of Abraham. Hallelujah. I'm in the loins of my father. I am in his presence. And Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, my words are spirit and life. If this God life abides in you, ask what you will, I'll do it for you. Because you're my sons and daughters. Said henceforth, from here back you've asked nothing, but from henceforth ask that your joy might be full, for this is your fruit. I want you to have it. Can I have just about, a little longer? I don't want to weary you, but I just want to say a few more words. I'm trying to clarify something here before I close out so that they'll understand by our ways and wherever. Now look at it. I have the spirit of my Father. I am partakers of the divine nature. The same spirit that walked in the tabernacle and temple of Jesus, that same spirit lives in me. And the Bible said, if the spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, Christ shall also by that same spirit quicken your mortal body. That it will affect your mortal body. Now somebody would say, well, that's why I jump, I shout, I run. That's not quickening. There's a difference between quickening and running. Running is running. Quickening is quickening. Hollering is hollering. Quickening is quickening. What does he mean by that? Somebody said, well, I just got goose pimples. You understand what I'm saying? If that Holy Spirit is on the inside of you, you might not move a leg. You might not move a muscle. But brother, that faith goes up and touches that wonderful thing that God's got up there. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to break out through you like that. Tears begin to stream down your cheeks and you feel like somebody stuck off 440 volts to you. The quickening of the body Paul said it, that's all that profiteth is the quickening. Jesus, the first Adam, a living soul, the last, a quickening spirit. This quickening spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the quickening spirit. That quickened Christ brought him from the dead. That quickening that goes in you, if you are a sick person, and the woman felt that virtue come out, went into her body. She felt the quickening. The Bible says she felt in her body, she was healed. That quickening began to go through her. The same way with broken legs, broken bones, when you open the door of your heart, which is faith, and then you get a hold of a live wire or a transformer of God, which is a minister, and he begins to transmit, that quickening begins to go in there. What is that quickening? It's God. Who is God? It is the creative power that created heaven and earth. When that virtue, that quickening begins to go in there, it begins to mend the bones, begin to rearrange things, begin to drive out impurities. When that snake bit Paul over there, that thing bit him, Paul didn't worry about that. When that venom went down into his blood, it didn't bother Paul. The quickening started. No doubt Paul just said, God, take care of it. And that quickening just... And the Bible said they looked, and when he didn't die, they said, he's a God. Somebody said, now, when he said that, you better believe that Paul made him know he wasn't a God. He certainly did not. Praise God, as Eustace said over in Sweden, that was his word. He certainly did not. I'll tell you right now, Paul didn't make any efforts to make them believe that he was not a God. They said he's a God. They hit it right on the nail, as we say. Because the Bible said, ye are gods. Jesus said, it's written in the Psalms, I've made you gods. What is God? Somebody that can't die. Somebody that can't die. Anything that can't die has got to be a God. That's a God. Because all things are perishable. All right, I'm going to have to close because you've listened real good. All right, folks, I better close here because there's so much more that I'd like to say this morning. But remember, the Lord is doing something for you. You have an eternal security this morning. You're partakers of His divine nature, and His Holy Spirit is in you. It's inside of you. You've got it. It tabernacles in you. Don't defile it. Don't let Satan's spirit in and defile it. Don't do that. Keep it holy. Keep it pure. That you can be full of the power of God, activated with the richness of Christ, and radiating with the glory of God, glowing like Moses did, like Brother Branham did, like Jesus did, like great men of God have down through the years. Radiating that glory of God on the inside of you. All right. We better stop there. Let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. And so then, that's what we are. What are we? We are stewards of the mystery of God. Mistress of God. All right, stand with us. The Lord bless you. I appreciate you so very much this morning for being kind to listen, talk with you. And you've had a real good spirit among you for a long time now. Feel a little interference once in a while when I come in the morning, but as a whole, you've had a real good spirit among you, and it's made it easy for us to say things. And I still have some present-day truths, as we say, that I'd like to share with you, but I'm going to have to wait till the Lord will, you know, work it to where I can share it with you, and then as soon as He does, we'll share it with you. Link some things together as to what we are doing, what we understand, and what's going on with Brother JT being down here and the different things that's taking place. I always remember my vision when I saw those things taking place in heaven. I remember how beautiful it was. I've seen things take place in heaven numbers of times in a vision, but I remember that time when I saw those things taking place in heaven. Heaven is the Spirit. There's things that's taking place in the Spirit, and he that hath an eye can see them. Jesus said, I do always the things I see the Father do. Can you tell me at one time where God ever came down and stood before Jesus? Can you? But he saw him all the time. He saw angels. How could God come down and stand before God? He was God. Now God was on the inside of him. Like I told somebody a while back when Jesus was praying. And I said, well, who was he praying to? I said, he's praying to the Father.
So, well, there you are. I said, the Bible said his prayers were turned into his bosom. I said, where else could they go? That's where the Father was. So then God is the Spirit. Jesus is the tabernacle of God. Today we're the tabernacle of God, brethren. We're the tabernacle of God. He walks in us. Tabernacle's in us. He's with us. Brother Taylor sings a song, he's everywhere. Paul said he is above you. He is in you. He is through you. See, God is everywhere. God fills the universe. But the only thing is, you can't touch him. You can't see him. You can't latch on to him. Except by one way. Through the name Jesus. Amen. Through the name Jesus. It has to be the faith of Jesus Christ that makes us near kinsmen. And our faith in the faith, or that is the finished works of Jesus Christ, that does the job for us. A lot of things I'd like to explain right in there and say concern that, because it would be helpful to us in better understanding. Maybe we will as the days wear on. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I really appreciate Jerry bringing his car down this morning. Let me use it. We've had just a little problem with our vehicle. I need to have it fixed. Just a minor thing. But the brethren are so kind to, at different times, they'll bring their vehicles down and leave them for me. And I really appreciate it. Are you glad that you are a Christian? Are you really glad that you're a Christian? See, you might not live at Little Bethlehem. You might not be at Little Bethlehem as far as your daily activities. Sometimes evangelists are on the field. Other people live in different parts of the world. Some might live in Norway, the land of the midnight sun. Some might live in Alaska. But see, if you are a Christian, God's Holy Spirit is dwelling on the inside of you. Wherever you're at, you might be at this church. You might belong to another church. But you're God's tabernacle, and God tabernacles on the inside of you. But I am glad that we do have a tabernacle here.
Amen.
Are you glad? I'm glad for Little Bethlehem. Are you glad for Little Bethlehem? I'm glad that I'm at Little Bethlehem, because that's where I'm supposed to be. Now, you might be supposed to be somewhere else. And if you are, then you'll be happy at whatever you do, or wherever you are, or whatever church you're at. But I'm happy because I'm at Little Bethlehem, because this is where I'm supposed to be. And if you are where you're supposed to be, you'll be happy. And if you're not, you'll be miserable. So then, as we sang the song, brighten the corner wherever you are. Wherever you are, you just brighten that corner. That's all you got to do. If you're in Alaska, you brighten the corner. If you're over here in Georgia, you can brighten the corner. Wherever you're at, you can brighten the corner. Because God is with you. The Bible said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm just a helper of your faith. From righteousness to righteousness, I'm revealing to you his righteousness. That is his promises of your eternal security. And all you have to do is just latch on to it. Latch on to it. Latch on to it till I build your faith perfectly. And he'll sanctify your heart by faith. He'll purge and cleanse and purify. And then it'll break out. Jesus said, cleanse the inside of the platter, and it'll break out into that outside. That's right. It'll break out in the outside. It's like a person that's got measles, and this is not comparing the Holy Spirit to measles, but just the reaction. You take measles, you might not know that they're in there. So I say, boy, stick out your tongue. You stick it out. A little boy, you know, my grandmother, she says, stick out your tongue. So you got the measles. You know, how in the world grandma know I got the measles because I stick out my tongue or something, you know. I ain't nothing to that. But it wasn't long before grandma's prophecy come to pass. And boy, I'd look like a speckled chicken all over. And that's the way I believe it. If you got the Holy Ghost in there, brother, you can tell it a lot of times by the tongue. Did you know that? They shall speak with new tongues. I don't mean they'll just speak in tongues, but with a new tongue. Just stick out your tongue. See, a holy, clean, pure tongue. It's a little member. It's set on fire by the course of hell. Isn't that right? But you tell by the tongue. You tell by the tongue. See, he that bridles his tongue, same as the perfect man. You look at that and say, yep, you got it. You got it. Isn't that right? You got it. Well, I don't know. But after a while, it starts breaking out all over you. All of you start acting like Jesus, looking like Jesus, talking like Jesus, want to be with Jesus' people. It just breaks out all over you. They say, yeah, he's got it. He's one of them holy rollers. He's got it. You love Jesus? I somebody say, Brother Pike, there ain't no such thing as a holy roller. You've never been to Brother Terrell's meeting. I seen him get down on the floor. I seen him roll. I mean, I was there when it happened, the song said, I know. Roll. turn flips. I've not only seen him roll over this way as a barrel, but I've seen him turn somersaults this way. And I've seen him run around on his knees and hands this way. I remember so well. I took a fellow over there with me to service that night. And his eyes looked like they wanted to budge. And he kept looking and watched him, you know. He said, lo and behold, all my life I heard it, but I never seen it. He said, but it's so. All right. You understand what I'm saying? We're not holy rollers. But his classes is that way. Sometimes God chooses the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. It confounds them. All right. Let's sing a little chorus together. They will try to let you go home. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing it with me? Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it one more time. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Would you like to come down this morning just for a moment? Let me pray with you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. How many of you believe that there's room at the cross for you? There's room at the cross for you. Always at the cross, millions and millions gather at the feet of Jesus. Millions and millions. But there's room at the cross. They say there's something like 3 billion people in the world. There's room for the whole 3 million. And then all of the millions and billions that's passed on, Brother Carl, down through the centuries, there's room for them too. Now all of them is going to be there. Now you say, well, Brother Pike, many of them won't be there. Yes, they will. All of them will be there. Everyone, they that crucified him shall narrowly look upon him. Now, they'll come to the cross, because the cross is the judgment. They'll come down to the Red Sea, but many of them will lose their wheels. Many of them won't be able to make it over. Many of them will perish. But they'll come down to the cross. All of them will come to the cross. Every one of them will come to the cross. Now, but those that are holy, clean, just, pure, upright, they'll just go right through that rent veil and right into the kingdom of God, right into the body of Jesus Christ, right into the ark. They'll just go right on through it, right into the beautiful presence of the Almighty God. So there's room at the cross. Can you sing it one more time with me? Let's sing it together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. You know, Christmas time is just a few weeks away. Maybe several weeks, is it? The time when the whole world commemorates Jesus. Some of them has it at different times, but they still commemorate him, even in the foreign countries. Commemorate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And I was thinking, you know the film that they're showing of little Bethlehem? It's something in the revelation that's just taken place. And then to think that Bethlehem, is going to be shown about the 30th. Isn't that something? See, the 25th, the birth of Jesus. And then a little Bethlehem to the public. I was about to say, that's really coincidental. It really is. Really is. As a matter of fact, it's so coincidental, I'm persuaded, as Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that it's the divine providence of God, that He had it planned that way. I don't believe that things just happen. I believe that things happen because God plans them that way. So then He works all things after the counsel of His own will. I believe that was His will for it to happen that way. As I might have said, now, Brother Pine, what if a person dies and goes to hell? It's not God's will that any should perish, but it's God's way to let him because he won't listen. Therefore, it is God's will to that extent that the wicked pay for their evil deeds. Is that right? How do you believe it's the will of God that the wicked pay for their evil deeds? Not that the souls should be lost. That's God's way to let them be lost. But His will is that they pay for their evil deeds. All right. Praise the Lord. I believe it's the will of God. I believe it's the will of God. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. There is a Christ that has been born in your heart and in my heart. What is the Christ? The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I am persuaded to believe, and this is my conviction, that in the hour that we're living in, the person that does not get the revelation of Jesus Christ, now I don't mean the way that you understand it or I understand it, or on the scale that you understand it, but if they don't get the revelation of Jesus Christ, that they won't make the translation. They won't make it. Now, I don't say that they won't go with God because the Jews, as of now, they don't have His Spirit. But they're sealed in and they will receive His Spirit. And no doubt many others will too. Even through the tribulation, who knows what will happen. But there's one thing about it. I'm talking about those that will bypass the grave. They listed us on TV as those that bypass the grave. Ain't you glad they did? Why did they do that? Praise God. They didn't list us as a snake handler. They listed us as those that bypassed the grave. And why did they do that? You know, like Pilate, when he wrote up there, he said, the King of the Jews. Them Jews said, don't say that. Said, say that he said. Said, but what I've written, I've written. They said, they that bypassed the grave. Isn't that right? Praise God. Even the devil knows something going on. Did you know that? They put it up there. God had them to do that because it really is, children of God. That vision that I saw of the rapture, I remember it so well when everything crumbled and everything went to pieces financially. And I remember I looked at a little group of people, it wasn't a big group, a little group of people standing over here somewhere in the long dresses. I remember the women having on the long dresses. Standing, the men was dressed holy. And it was they in the vision that made the rapture. Nobody else made it. Hundreds and thousands of people. I saw that like at the entire world, but only that little group of people made it. Now somebody said, now, Brother Pike, you don't just believe that these people at Bethlehem are the only ones going. No, but I believe that these kind of people at Bethlehem are the only ones that's going. If there's any other kind, I believe there'll be culls and God will throw them aside. You're going to have to conform to these little Bethlehemites. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. He made the Jews the head of the nation. All right.